I've titled our message, When Life Gets Rough. How many of you have ever experienced rough times in your life? I think all of us have. And if you're like me, we need to be reminded where the Lord is and what the Lord does when we experience those rough times. And so this morning, we're going to be looking again at a very familiar story. And I'm really going to be speaking to myself, and you guys can just listen in. I invite you to turn now to Genesis 42, and let's read our text. We're going to read verses 29 through 38. Before we read that, let me give you a little background where we are. Let me remind you that Jacob's sons have continued to be ornery. They're mean. They'd sold their brother Joseph. They'd sold him to a slave caravan. They even thought about killing him. Joseph has been down in Egypt for 20 years, learned the culture. He's now the prime minister of Egypt. There's a great famine that God has brought along in the whole world. And Jacob is troubled. He sends his sons to Egypt to get grain. There's nothing else he can do to try to survive. And so that's where we pick up. Let's read in verse 29. The brothers again have been down to Egypt. They've put their number in to get the grain. They've waited in line. They got to the front of the line. And the guy giving out the grain was none other than their brother. You know the story. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him. And so they get the grain. But Joseph, in his wisdom, is trying to bring them back to conviction. So you remember what he does? He gives them grain, he puts silver in their sack, and he put them in jail 3 days. But he says, go back, I'm going to take Simeon, I'm going to keep him, if you go bring your younger brother. So that's where we are. So let's pick up. Verse 29, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us. That's Joseph. And he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, take grain for the famine of your households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. And now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. They were afraid. They were frightened. Verse 36, and their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. So that's the setting. There is trouble in Jacob's family. Times are tough, but God is still there. Jeff Patton attended Texas A&M, and he became a fighter pilot. He flew F-15s in Desert Storm, and on the first night of the war, his mission was to escort a large formation of fighters in bombing a chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq. The date for Desert Storm was chosen because of the absence of the moonlight and the high clouds, which helped the attacking Allied fighters from being detected from the enemy defenses. And Jeff flew in total darkness, difficult for the enemy to detect because of those high clouds, and he was completely dependent on his instruments. Shortly after crossing into Iraq, Colonel Patton, his jet was locked on to by the Iraqi surface-to-air missile systems. He violently maneuvered his aircraft to break the radar's lock on him. And his maneuver was successful, and it broke the lock, but it created a new problem for him. the radical movements that he had to make in the dark threw off the balance of his inner ear, and it was causing him to be disoriented. His mind was telling him his plane was in a climbing right turn, but when he checked his instruments, they indicated that he was in a 60-degree dive to the ground. Well, he was sure he was on a climb instead of a dive. And his mind was screaming at him to lower the nose of his F-15 to stop the climb, and he panicked. He panicked that his mind screamed at him to correct the plane in one direction, but his instruments instructed him to do the opposite. Because he was flying in total darkness, he had to make a quick decision whether to trust his mind or trust his instrument panel. Two perspectives. Which way should he go? His life depended on making the correct choice, and he didn't have much time. And even though it took everything within him to overcome what his mind was telling him, you know the story. He decided to trust his instruments, and so he rolled his wings level. He pulled his F-15 upward, which drew 7 times the force of gravity, pulling the aircraft out of its dive, and it only took a few minutes for him to realize that he made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of his jet, if he had trusted his emotions, what everything was telling him to do, he would have crashed to his immediate death. But he trusted his training. He trusted his instruments to save his life. And he escaped from colliding into those mountains that were just 200 feet below. Sin has so distorted our minds that even as believers, when we find ourselves in fearful situations, we tend to panic. And our perspective changes. We battle our thoughts, don't we? We battle our minds. We battle our emotions. We think when we are in difficult situations and we're in tough times that God isn't around. Somehow we reason our little problems don't register on God's instrument panel and we're left alone. As genuine believers, we need to remember that God doesn't leave us. We're saved. We're still sinful. We're still finite creatures who can only see a small picture of what God is doing in our lives. But our minds and our reasons and our emotions and our entire makeup often tug us away from trusting God's Word. Just like Jeff's emotions were doing in that F-15. Everything in his bones told him not to trust what he'd been trained to do. Everything. It was tempting. It was a struggle for him to not go with his gut. Seems easy, doesn't it? Seems easy. It's not. It's not easy. There's nothing easy when life gets tough to trust God. The pilot's struggle is really similar to our struggle when we get disoriented in life. We don't know what to do. Here's the point. Jacob was God's man in our story this morning. He was God's man. But he struggled too. And we're going to look and see, unlike the pilot, Jacob ignored his instrument panel. Jacob went with his gut. He disregarded God's word. And Jacob did like we do so often. He trusted his emotions. And his actions were based on what he could see instead of God's promises. I don't think there's a more powerful story, a more valuable, a more helpful story in all of Scripture to illustrate how God works in the smallest, greatest, every detail of our lives. Everything. To guide us, to direct us, especially when life gets tough. And life gets rough. Listen, if there was just one thing we should take away today. We need to understand. We need to apply in our lives. We're going to be talking about this morning. It's Psalms 56:9. It sums it up. I know that God is for me as a believer. You know the story of Jacob. He's on his way to see Laban. A ladder appears from heaven. He's in a dream. Genesis 28:15. These very famous words. The Lord said, "Behold, Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. But Jacob forgets, and we forget. It's a great reminder. I've outlined our passage. If you've got an outline, try to remember it this way. Verses 29 through 35, Jacob panics. He panics. Then in verse 36, his perspective changes. Then in verses 37 through 38, he starts trying to be protective of what he has. So let's look, starting in verse 29. Our spotlight turns to Jacob, our main character. And we read, when they came to their father, when they come back from a 250-mile journey with the grain, they tell him all that had happened. I don't think they told him all that had happened. I don't think they said everything. They probably were selective because these brothers were scoundrels. Why should they start telling the truth now? They've been deceptive their whole lives. Obviously, they're a huge source of heartache for Jacob. And they start in verse 30 by saying, the man, the Lord of the land. Confirmation. They don't have a clue their little brother Joseph is the Lord of the land. They don't have a clue who he is. And they go on to say, he spoke harshly with us, and he took us as spies of the country. Now, I mentioned this in our introduction, but Joseph put him in prison for 3 days. Well, they didn't know how long they were going to be in prison. He said, I'm just going to put you in prison. And after 3 days, he let them out. And they forget to tell him that. They forget to tell Dad they were in prison. But they continue to explain that they're honest men and they're not spies. All about their family and all about their brothers. And then in verse 33, the man, the Lord of the land, Joseph, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Well, they can't help themselves. They continue to be deceptive, leaving the impression that Simeon was a guest. He wasn't a guest. Joseph kept him in prison. I continue in verse 34. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies but honest men. Now pay close attention to the end of verse 34. The brothers tell their dad, Joseph will give them Simeon. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Is that what Joseph said? Look at verse 20. Joseph really said this, bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. They're continuing to be deceptive, just twisted a little bit. They've been deceiving their dad for 20-something years. Joseph's been murdered. Hadn't told him the truth. So we find a half-truth. What's a half-truth? It's a whole lie. So they tell their dad, look, if we can just bring our little brother back, we can trade freely in the land of Egypt and we'll have opportunity for business success. But Joseph had been clear earlier, saying that if you don't bring your little brother back, you're going to see death, not economic prosperity. And in verse 35, it came about as they were emptying their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Well, up to now, Jacob was stressed and tense, but he was going along with the story. But we read the end of verse 35, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. They were afraid. They were frightened. Why was the money there? How did you get the grain if you still had your money, guys? What have you done? Have you stolen grain? Did you sell Simeon to get this? Have you murdered someone or been in a fight? What have you done? Who knows? They've acted like a bunch of thieves before. Why not now? So whatever trust Jacob had in his sons, he'd lost it again. In the meantime, all this has taken a month or so. going to Egypt would be like going to Houston on your camel. About 250-something miles. It'll take a long time. And as time progresses, the famine gets worse. The conditions get worse. Jacob's family's running out of food. Times are tough. They're deteriorating. Life's getting rough and the situation's dreadful and they're facing death for lack of food. They're going to be facing death if they don't get back to Egypt with their little brother. And who knows, as harshly as they've been treated, they could be even killed by this man in Egypt if they don't bring their brother back. There's tough times. I mean, they are facing tough times. Jacob has lost all his trust. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to believe. You know, when times are rough, we should at least be able, shouldn't we, to rely on our family, to turn to our family, to share with our family, to come around us, to help us? Couldn't do that. Not Jacob. I don't know of anything more gut-wrenching, more devastating in life than a man not being able to provide for his family, not being able to turn to his family, not being able to have his family as comfort, not being able to feed them either or face disappointment together. And furthermore, to have dishonest children. You can't trust your children. So Jacob was dealing with a lot of trouble. So I want to ask you a question. What is your situation? What is your trouble? What are you dealing with? We're all dealing with trouble. Do you have difficulties with loved ones in your family? What about your job? Have you been worried about making ends meet before? Have you faced financial concerns? Have you been concerned that maybe you can't find a job? Have you been worried about your parents or your children? I want you to think of any situation you're facing right now that is beyond your ability to handle, that worries you sick. If you can think about that, then you can identify where Jacob is right now, because he was there. You see, the problem is when life gets rough and when circumstances are overwhelming and we don't see a way out, we need to remember this story about Jacob. And we need to remember what not to do. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. Why? Because if we panic, we get to our next point. We lose our perspective. Look at verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin, and all these things are against me." That's what happens when the pressures of life hit us, isn't it? That's the temptation. To hit the panic button. To not rest and trust. And the first thing we notice about Jacob is he turns his view toward himself. Look what he says. "You have bereaved me." Me. All these things are against me. Look at me. Where is God who promised to never leave him? I love this. Someone said this. The smallest package in the world is a person who is wrapped up in himself. Jacob was all about himself. That's the temptation. He had trouble his whole life with that. D.L. Moody put it this way. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And Jacob is more concerned about himself than what God. That's what happens. That's the temptation when life gets rough. We get more concerned about ourselves than what God wants. Where is Jacob praying? I don't see it anywhere. Where does Jacob stop and appeal to the Lord? Where does Jacob hit the pause button for a second and say, "Let's go talk to the Lord"? I don't see it anywhere in here. It's nowhere. Jacob is first and God is somewhere down the line. It's all about Jacob. It begins and ends with him, and that's his perspective when he panics. And I'm afraid to say, but should say, that I'm the same way. That's what I do, and I think that's what we do. It becomes about me, myself, and I, and no room for God when the roof starts to cave in. It isn't easy. It isn't easy. But it's a no-no for a believer. It is a no-no. That's his first mistake. We need to remember it isn't about us, our life, our circumstances, our issues. It's about the Lord and then others and then us. And so with that wrong attitude, we read further on. Jacob gets his perspective distorted. Look what he says. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. And so Jacob is saying, look, Joseph is dead. Simeon is all but dead, most likely. And now, if you take Benjamin, he's going to die, and everything is against me. Now, I don't want you to think that Jacob's making a mountain out of a molehill. This is real. He's not dreaming this up. He faced real serious life-threatening difficulties. I mean, think about it. It's his family. It's his loved ones. He's trying to eat to survive. His problems were big and real, and they were impacting him at his core, just like your problems can do. Was sin involved? Yes, sin was involved. Was selfishness involved? Yes, yes. Were self-centered people involved? Yes, yes. Was the devil involved? Yes. Was the wicked world system involved? Yes, yes. But nevertheless, Jacob's conclusion was completely distorted. His perspective was wrong. All the things in his life that seemed to be against him were really for him, despite all of it. That's what we need to remember. The famine, the loss of Joseph and Simeon, Benjamin going to Egypt, the transaction being worked out between his sons and Joseph, all of it was for him. How? How? Well, think about it. Joseph not only was alive, but he was thriving as prime minister of Egypt. Probably the most important man in the world at the time. Joseph was sent ahead to prepare a place for Jacob and all of his family and in charge of the world's food supply. And when Jacob needed food, he could never imagine it was Joseph that was in charge of it. Simeon, think about him. He was under his brother's care. He was placed in prison, too humbling probably, but he couldn't be in a safer spot. What about Jacob's wicked sons? All of this was being worked to convict them, to change them, to bring them back to God, to understand their sin and their wicked ways. And all of it was being worked to reunite the family. Benjamin leaving and going to Egypt would place him too in safer, more secure place than where he was. And don't forget, God was continuing to chip away at the tough, hard, self-willed man of Jacob. Want to make him more like Christ. That's what he's doing in our lives. And Jacob needed this, and God was pushing him for more dependence and less independence. He needed to trust God and not himself, and he needed not to be so self-centered. And all of these events, everything ordained by God to move the entire Hebrew nation to Egypt, to take them away from the evil influences of Canaan, God was behind it and back of all of it, and all the circumstances were working out for him in a mysterious, miraculous, godly way, but he couldn't see it. And you know what? We can't either. We just can't. We're no different. This is the story of my life and your life. We all face smiling providences, frowning providences throughout our lives, and we can't always see God's invisible hand. But He is always, always, always with us. He's always with you. He is always with you in spite of your sin, in spite of everything. He is always accomplishing His plan and His purposes in you and in me. In everything. And what is interesting is that despite Jacob's resistance, his worry, his irritation with all that was going on, regardless of Jacob's sleepless nights and decisions he had to make with his sons, whether to send Benjamin back, whether to send all his sons back, God was going to accomplish all of His plans and all of His purposes. Amazing. Don't miss that. Jacob's distorted view of things only hurt who? It hurt him. That's who it hurt. Your lack of faith, my lack of faith in the rough times of life hurt us. That's who it hurts. The fact that Jacob failed to remember God's word and His promises, it didn't keep God from carrying out His great work, did it? No, it just took the toll on Jacob. It stressed him out. It made his life difficult. It kept him nervous. It kept him anxious. It kept him edgy. And his self-centered view of the situation sapped the joy out of his life, just like it can do us. Take the blessings away. And it kept him from growing in the Lord and resting in peace in the middle of his trial. I think of Elisha. I love this story. When life gets rough, remember, he was being pursued by King Aram, who wanted to wipe him off the map for giving secrets away to the king of Israel. And so he comes to Dothan. He surrounds the city by night. 2 Kings 6, Elisha's servants goes out in the morning to get water, and he sees this massive buildup of forces against Elisha. And he runs back, and he panics, and he goes, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha didn't say, "Oh, no. Oh, no. All these things are against us. What are we going to do?" He didn't say that. You remember what he said? He said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Don't worry." He said, "Don't panic. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." See, he was looking past what he could see. He was looking past the circumstances. He was looking past the rough time in his life. And he was looking to the invisible hand of God. And he prayed, "Open the eyes of my servant to see what God is doing." And when God opened his eyes, do you remember this? He said he could see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha couldn't see God's protection, but he knew it was there. He didn't panic. He didn't lose his perspective. The attack came and God struck the army with blindness and saved Elisha and gave him the victory. I think of Paul wanting to go spread the word. He's stuck in prison for 2 years, so he writes the letters instead. He doesn't write, "Everything's against me," does he? What does he write in Romans? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who is against us? Do you try to live life on your own when times are tough? Listen, you can be a true believer. You can attend church every time the door is open. You go to Bible studies. You can stand for Christ, but deep down, you want to control. You want to drive. You want to keep your hands on the steering wheel. You want to live your life really not completely surrendered. You still want to hang on. Listen, when we neglect God's promises and His Word, listen, all Jacob had to do was stop and turn to the Lord and yield to Him. But he didn't. He could have gone and built the altar and talked to his great God. But he didn't. And that's what we do when we continue to hang on to our abilities and our self-will. And then we lose perspective and it snowballs. It snowballs. That's what happens. We panic. We lose our perspective, who God really is. And then, what do we start doing? That's our last point. We start being protective. Verse 37, "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my sons to death if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I'll return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you're going to bring gray hair down to Sheol in my sorrow.'" Well, because Jacob had lost his perspective, not only hurts himself, but he hurts his sons. He starts to protect his ground, protect his territory. He continues to hold on without God. His concern over Benjamin highlights the fact that he's skewed by saying, "I got two favorite sons." He's not only talking about and emphasizing how special Joseph is to him, but now he's saying Benjamin is special and he alone is left. That hurts everybody. What about his other two sons? How does that make them feel? Doesn't he care about them? And so Jacob is so self-centered, that's what happens to us. He can't think about his own happiness, except his own happiness and his favorites in Jacob and Benjamin, and that makes him incredibly destructive. I mean, in the relationships, no wonder there were problems. Instead of trusting God, I just think of the difference. What was Abraham willing to do? Give his son. Lord, if you want him. Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want, you can have because you know what's best. And yet, Jacob is what? He's being protective. He's trying to control. So let's conclude with this. What do we not need to do when life gets rough? The temptation is to panic. Hit the panic button. Temptation is that we lose our perspective and it turns inward. Then we become protective. It's not if your life is going to get rough, it's just when. We're all going to become disoriented to one degree or another in our cockpit of lives. And we're all going to have issues. We're going to have family issues. We're going to have a health scare, perhaps. We're going to have a financial worry. We're going to have difficulties in our relationships. Something will hit us. And whatever it is, it will be real. It will be serious. And it will be a challenge to choose between the two options of what you're going to do. So your tendency and my tendency is going to want to be react like Jacob. React. That's going to be our first desire. He panicked and reacted with his emotions. And he made his decisions based on what he could see. And his feelings and his thoughts and his reasons. So that's a reminder. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will you go the way of Jacob or will you hunker down and trust God's word? You see, when he did that, he lost godly perspective. He panicked. He thought he could work it out on his own strength. And if not, well, he'd blame the sons or blame someone else. He wrote this in Genesis 43. Moses writes this, Israel asks, that's Jacob, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? You did it to me. Everybody's doing stuff to me. But who is really responsible? Who is really responsible for his trouble ultimately? Well, it was him, but God was back of it. You see, he took matters in his own hands without consulting God. He lived independently, ignoring God's word. We don't see a dependence on God. He acknowledges God, I'm sure, but there's really no yielding inside. There's no dependence. And don't think Jacob didn't know God's word. Don't think he didn't understand God's purpose. He did. He had firsthand knowledge. You remember Genesis 28? I mentioned it earlier. God told him when he left Beersheba to set on his journey to Uncle Laban. He appeared in the dream telling him he'd never leave him. In fact, Jacob makes a commitment to follow God after hearing that. Listen to these words in Genesis 28:20. If God will be with me, if He will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat. Wait a minute. Food to eat? There's a famine. He's worried about food. But he says here, if God will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then I know the Lord will be my God. He makes the commitment. He knows. What does this tell us? It tells us it's easy to forget God's promises, isn't it? You say, well, it's been a while. It's fuzzy. Jacob probably has forgotten. He forgot about the dream. He forgot about God appearing to him. Yes, but I suggest this. I wouldn't be surprised that he wasn't still walking with a limp. You remember that? He had a permanent reminder, most likely, of the presence and protection of God, didn't he? He had wrestled with God all night in his strength. He exerted all his own power against God and he lost. And God touched the most powerful part of his body. And he went limp because he dislocated his hip. And the Bible says he walked with a limp. He had a daily reminder, I think. Seems impossible to forget, doesn't it? He had direct confirmation from God Himself of His promises and lasting mark on His body. And guess what? He still forgot. We're no different. We are no different. This is me. This is you. We have a daily reminder, don't we? We have a daily reminder of God's promises. We have a daily reminder. Here it is. His protection, His word, His promises. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths and make them straight. God wanted Jacob to be blessed. And He wanted Jacob to keep his perspective. And that's what He wants for us. He wants you to be blessed. And to let God handle it and hang on to Him when life gets rough. That's what He wants. And so, the question for us is, will we trust Him and depend on Him when life gets rough? Will we depend on God's Word? Will we depend on God's Word as the instrument panel when everything else feels different, to trust His Word? Don't be like Jacob. Don't be like Jacob. And you know what? As bad as Jacob was in forgetting, and in spite of all his mistakes and his self-effort, God still got it done. Isn't that comforting? God still got it done. Think of 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Isn't that amazing? For He cannot deny Himself. Wow, that's unbelievable. Everything is for you if you're a believer. So the lesson this morning is, don't rest. Don't lose your perspective. Trust in God's Word and don't be protective. God will bless your life. We need to be reminded of that. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for what You've done in our lives. We thank You for the great stories of the Bible. We thank You too, Father, that the Word is active, that it's living. This is the only book that is not dead. The only book that doesn't have dead words. They are alive. And they are here for us. They are here for us to learn, to grow, to help us to be more Christ-like. And so, Father, all of us face tough times in our life. This is real. And, Father, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found as men and women who don't hit the panic button. That we ignore the strong feelings of our emotions and our self-will and our desires when things look very difficult. And Father, we look to Your Word and we trust Your Word instead. And we want to be able to do that. And Father, please give us the ability to not lose perspective that You are the great God. That when things seem difficult, when times seem rough, when it seems like all things are against us, help us to remember that all things are for us, Father. In Christ's name, amen.